Thank God for you. I'm full again, y'all. You think as old as I am, I could learn. And I did not follow Brother Roach's example. He set a good example for me. I don't even know how he lives on what he eats here. Brother Rob Wright sang, "For every valley there's a lily." And, of course, I sang that. But what you don't know, maybe you don't know. And it's been a good long time since I've told it, but did you ever know a man named Rudy Holland? Rudy Holland, I believe I'm right on this, wrote that song after his little granddaughter was killed. And many of your hymns in your hymn book, our hymn books are written out of people that have crushed hearts. Now, I didn't intend to say any of this except that part. But today there are people writing songs for money. But a long time ago, they wrote songs because God squeezed their heart and words came out. That's why many times when we're singing songs, we're so used to singing the song, sometimes we don't really know what happened with that. So I'd suggest maybe every now and then you might research some of those old hymns and see what brought those about. Would you turn in your Bible to the book of Nehemiah? Again, I want to thank you for the food, all the kind words and your blessing on our lives, taking care of us. It's been a real blessing to be around you folks. You rub off on us, and I hope that's something that we can take somewhere else and rub off on somebody else. Thank God for the young people in here, for the bell choir, for the choir we heard Sunday, and you folks that are faithful. And preacher back there, got to meet you, Brother Ham Man. The way you told that to me, good to meet you over there. God bless you. I also had this message on my heart back when. And I simply titled it Rebuilding Broken Walls and Burned Gates. And I believe every church you know, even the ones you think don't need revival, really do. There's always somebody. And not only that, preachers need stirring. Sunday school teachers need stirring. We need these kind of meetings right here. And I celebrate the 30 years. Thank God for that. And I just have to say one more time, please don't take for granted what you got. Brother, you gave your testimony here tonight about coming to the church, and just believe me, you can't just go anywhere now and find this. No, these are far and few in between. So please, just stay, as I said last night, stay tender, stay right. Don't let him have an inroad anywhere in your life. Just don't let it happen. I speak from, by the way, from experience, and you've already known some of that. But let's go to God in prayer, and I'll preach a little while here tonight, and you pray for me. Father in heaven, it's a joy again to come and open the Word of God and preach, try to share some things that are helpful to me, and I trust that they'll be helpful to these that hear. I pray you speak to hearts in the way that only you can. In fact, I pray that you'll take the Word of God, and where there are receptive hearts, as Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I pray the Word of God will find a place by the Spirit of God in hearts here. I pray that everything that is known to each heart will be responded to, as Brother Roach preached on this valley of decision, multitudes, and choices that are to be made. And I pray that you'll lay this message upon the foundation that was laid just before me tonight. And I pray that there be victories won, walls be rebuilt, gates that have been burned will be restored. If there be somebody here tonight unsaved, we confess we don't have the power. We don't even have the power to draw, even convict. But we confess, Lord, that you have promised that your word would not return void. And so I pray that the Spirit of God will take the word of God and make it apply wherever it's needed here tonight. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for salvation full and free, for the word of God, the Spirit of God, the people of God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding, in Jesus' name. Amen. If the world wrote a Bible, and they're not, but if they were, they wouldn't be as honest about it as God is. Because God gives us the down and dirty. And, you know, your Bible is full of some great people that had failure, that got back up again and went on. They overcame by the grace of God. Think about Adam. What did that man face? Wow. Now, I'm not going to elaborate on that, but I can tell you this. I'm kind of halfway glad at this point that we're not going to live 969 years, 950 or 930. Because I've seen enough in 75 that I don't think I could take that many more. But think about Adam having to hang around for all that time to see that. And, you know, all the rest of them. But let me go on. Abraham, he was called to do something that was humanly impossible. But he did it. And, of course, you know, he had his failure. I'm always kind of amused at Sarah, where God had to rebuke her and tell her, "You did laugh." She said, "I didn't laugh." "You did laugh." When she was told she was going to have a baby. Right? And what does she do? She gives Hagar. What do we get? Ishmael. What do we get out of that? We get Isis and all that. Anyway, Joshua was handed this unfinished task, and he had seen the hardships and all the mess that Moses went through, and he was handed that. But thank God, on top of that, he was promised by God, "Be strong. Be of good courage." Chapter 1. People had some hard things to go through here. Moses. Back up a little bit with Moses. Oh, my goodness. He spent 40 years learning how to be somebody, 40 years learning how to be nobody, and another 40 years taking a bunch of nobodies through. 120 years. And to add to all that, we're talking about Moses, when he was supposed to speak to the rock, he smoked the rock. And what was the result of that? God said, "You're not going in." You're kidding me. I spent 40 years becoming somebody, 40 years being nobody, and 40 years taking these nobodies. And I struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and I can't go in. That's what your Bible says. And God took him up to a high mountain and showed him, and then God buried him. Of course, I believe the reason why God buried him, nobody knew where it was, is because they'd worship him later. That's what some people try to do today with big deal preachers, but anyway, we're not that. Let me go on. David. David, a man after God's own heart. You've mentioned some of this, Pastor. Wow. Look what he had to overcome. I am sure, you know, there was a devil during that time. Right? I am sure the devil said to David, "You're done." "Oh yeah, you were anointed. You were anointed." Remember? Samuel, anointing. "You're done. You've messed up." That's your mess up. But he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. And I mentioned last night Psalm 51, which I believe should be read by every Christian from time to time. And then Job. Who could forget Job? I don't agree with many commentators, a lot of commentators, about Job. In fact, I sometimes have problems with commentators. Right? And especially those that take other commentators and make that their commentation. I have a problem with that. I'm not going to name them. But do you know Job was accused of being a hypocrite, a liar, taking advantage of people? Oh, yeah. And if you read chapter 19 and you'll go down point by point and cogitate upon it, think upon it, you're going to see he lost everything. Even the children that honored him when they were in his presence no longer honored him. Boy, how'd that feel? Now, I don't see failure in Joseph. I mean, in Job, some people have done it, but I don't see that. Anyway. But he had to stand the test of a lifetime. And this is when everything was wonderful. Everything was great. He said, the thing that I feared has come upon me. And to add to all that, his wife said, curse God and die. And of course, he sat in the ash heap because he had had a sacrifice, and he scraped his own flesh that was covered with sore boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, scratching in the very place, I believe, that he offered his sacrifice to God. I believe that a great many Christians are secretly crying on the inside, trying to get direction and to find a way to find a place to start again. Before we came to church tonight, I've got a young preacher that's adopted me and my wife. I got two or three that have adopted us. I never dreamed that would happen. I thought when you got older, whatever. But we've got two young preachers that have adopted us. Now they're calling us mom and dad. I told them they're not in our will, but anyway. That didn't change anything. But thank God they're wanting to hang around some old folks. Amen. Right, preacher? But I got a text from him, one of them, this afternoon before coming here, and he said, I resign the church today. This right now. So while you and I are here in this place and we're enjoying each other and around the things of God that we love, I got a young preacher back there that I got to talk to tomorrow because it's, by the time I get to the motel, it's going to be 1:30, 2 o'clock in Eastern Coast. And you know what? He's feeling pretty bad right now. How in the world do you find a place to start again? And many people that I've come along that I've seen have gotten away from the Lord and they feel truly unworthy. You know, they just don't feel unworthy to have the presence of God in their life again, to know the joy of their salvation again. Now, that's a lie of Satan. You can have the joy of God. You got real close, and you got real close to Nehemiah chapter, I think it's chapter 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is your strength. I didn't go to rehearse that, and I don't have it all memorized. But there's been some places in my life and times in my life as a young believer and even on into that where, you know, things could become a little bit overwhelming. And, you can just let some things pass through this gray matter. And Satan is a master at throwing those fiery darts and making us think things that are not right. I was thinking during the night, early hours of the morning, about Isaiah 55, where God said, your thoughts, He said, your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. And that's good to know. Because sometimes if we go by our thinking, we're stinking. If we go by our thinking, we're hopeless, we're helpless, and we're done. That's it. And God can never, ever raise us up again. If I can just get to this here. There probably, maybe, possibly somebody here thinking, after all I've done, after the things I've done, after I've been away from the Lord, I don't know. By the way, you can get away from the Lord sitting faithfully in a Fundamental Independent Baptist Church on the pew. True. Remember this about the prodigal son. This is just stuff in passing. His heart got to the far country before his body ever made it there. In his heart, he was already over there. Just took him a while to get his inheritance, to get his body over there. You can get away from God sitting right where you are, under good, solid, Holy Ghost, anointed preaching. Be careful. Watch out. I also believe that many Christians have good intentions, and they think someday I'm going to get this. Don't turn there, because we're going to read some other scriptures. But Proverbs 27:1 says this: boast not thyself of next week. It's tomorrow. It's just tomorrow. Some good people, and I mean, they really mean well. Their thinking is, I know I need to, and I'm going to. And some good Christians think, I know I need to, but there's just this one thing. Or this, I need to do this first. No, you don't need to do that first. You know what you need to do? Fall on your face before God and say, Lord, I am wrong. I'll show you this in a minute. And I need to get this right. And He'll be the first one. As the Father ran out to meet the prodigal son, God will do the same. He will do exactly the same with us. So you may be here, and maybe your thoughts, they might be, can I ever recover and rebuild my life again? And by the way, you may not need this now. You may not need what I'm saying now. You may need this a few months, 6 months, or a year from now. Preacher, are there people that have left this church in the last year? I'm not prophesying. I'm not saying that any of you will, but I can tell you this. You may not need this message right now, but you may need it in a little while. And it may be that God's preparing you through the preaching that's going on from this pulpit with the pastor, with this preacher, myself, Sunday school teachers. I don't know. On the other hand, it may be that there's somebody you know. You're right with God, and you're holding on, and everything's all right, and you're not perfect, and I'm not either, but maybe there's somebody you have on your heart. And that may be them. And is there any hope again of having the power of God, the joy of God, the blessing of God that you spoke about, and the peace that you once had? Is there any hope of ever having that again? Now we're going to see in a minute the example of Jerusalem. And by the way, my wife and I have been there. We finished Bible school, and I said, if we're going to ever go, we got to go. So we went, and we spent 16 days on this tour with Brother Darrell Dunn. You probably knew. And by the way, he's passed away. I guess you knew that, too. He had Alzheimer's, serious Alzheimer's, and it was terrible, and he passed. But anyway, and we have been there. We've seen these the very walls that we're talking about. We've been there and seen this. It really does exist. They're there. But in that time, when this was built, it was glorious. But at the time of Nehemiah, it's broken down. The gates are burned. Is there any hope of having the joy and the power and the blessing and the peace of God again and enjoying your Christian life? God doesn't want you to just endure. Amen. Great day. If anybody ought to be able to enjoy life, There ought to be somebody that's born again, have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're on the way to heaven. They're waiting on Jesus. That ought to be us. Say, preacher, but you're not always happy. No, I'm... No, 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 no. But I've got the joy down in my heart. The answer to the question about can I ever be restored, can I ever have the walls built up again and the gates replaced in my life, the answer is yes. But the answer is always N-O-W. Now. God always deals with the now. God has never, by the Holy Ghost of God, spoken to anybody that's lost and said, get saved next week. You need to be born again next week. God has never spoken to anybody in their heart, any backslidden Christian, said, you need to get right with me next week. God is always in the now. If the Spirit of God convicts you now, that's when you respond. It's now. Listen to this. It's always a present possibility and not a someday I will probability. Because the longer you put things off, the easier it is to put it off more. And I believe one of the reasons why we have the example of Jerusalem being rebuilt, the walls and the gates, with Nehemiah is because it's a very wonderful picture of a born-again person being restored. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1 gives the account of the ruin of Jerusalem. Verse 1 through 11. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great afflictions, affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now. Day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn, there it is. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand, O Lord. I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Nehemiah. So, here's this beautiful city. It had great walls. Oh, the big stones all around, and gates. And these are good pictures of a Christian's life, regulating what comes in, what goes on, and what goes out in life. Look at your body. Did you know your body has several gates on it? Your eyes are a gate. Your ears are a gate. These are points of entry, right? Even by the way, your mouth is a gate. These are all gates. These are points of entry. And the picture here of Jerusalem is when Jerusalem, the walls are broken down and the gates are burned, that simply meant that it was not protected anymore. And anything the enemy could send in, the enemy could take things out. And by the way, they were taken out. You know they were. Same thing happens in a Christian's life. When the gates are burnt and the walls are broken down. And in a Christian's life, what happens to us when we get born again, when Jesus, the foundation, is laid in our life, that's salvation, right? When we accept Jesus Christ, the foundation is laid. And then our Christian life is built on that foundation. And as we listen to the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Sunday school teachers, as we hear and understand, believe and receive, and apply what we are hearing to our lives, we are building on that foundation. We gain some convictions in life. There's some things that we understand by the Holy Ghost of God through the preaching of the Word, the truth of the Word. We stop doing some things, we start doing some things, and we build up that wall and those gates in our life where Satan can't get to us as long as we have those walls and those gates, those points of entry that are built up in our lives. And then, things begin to happen. We begin to be faithful and get our faith is strengthened and it's made strong. Our prayer life becomes more than just words. It's interaction with the God of heaven and earth. We begin to get this fullness of joy. Our Bible is a joy to us, not a drudgery, and we read it because we want to, and we enjoy what we read, and when the Spirit of God takes it and applies it to us, it's good, and we like it. I remember after I got saved, almost every time the preacher preached, I say, that too, that too, that too. I was throwing stuff out every direction in my life. And by the way, I'm so glad that I wasn't messed up in my youth in some off-the-wall crazy church that messed me up in my thinking. I mean, when I got saved, I knew I was lost. There was no guessing about it. But anyway, let me get on to this. Could I show you, I want you to do this. Today, Brother Roach and I, hold your place in Nehemiah, if you will. No, I'll tell you what, I'm not going to take the time. You look it up, if you will, a little bit later. But in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, the Bible tells us we are built up in Christ. That's what the Bible says, built up in Christ. Now, that's more than saved. That's more than saved. We're built up in Christ. We get strength. It's like a baby. You know, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. And the more we take the sincere, that means broken down into small particles like a mother's milk, so we can take it in and digest it until we can take the strong meat and we get built up. Not puffed up. Paul talked about them. We get built up. Another scripture portion that has to do with that is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Use the same terminology, that is, of us being built up. So when we get saved, God expects us to listen to preaching, read the Word of God, study the Word of God. So I'm not called to preach. No, you're not called to preach, but you are called to be a follower of Christ and a disciple, which is a learner. But what happens sometimes is that people that have come to the church, been born again, or were born again before they got to the church, they get in, they get stable, or they're already that way. Preacher preaches, they grow, continue, they're still growing, they're getting happy, they're out soul winning, they're tithing, they want to do something, and after a while, to cool down, get used to it. Yeah. You get used to being a Christian. Get used to it. In fact, not just get used to it, relax in it. Next thing you know, walls are down, gates are burned, convictions are coming down. Now, A little bit of wrong kind of TV is all right. At least it's just R-rated, not X. Yeah? Well, quote, children, understand, I'm being facetious. What's wrong with a little drink? What's wrong with a little bit of wine? It's amazing. You walk into one of these restaurants, the first thing you want to do is hand you. They already got your wine glass there. I usually already got them back over here where they know we don't want it. We don't need it. But I've known Christians that used to walk with Jesus and used to live for Jesus. And they've sat in churches like this and they taught Sunday school. They went soul winning. And today they've let the walls come down and the gates are burned. And anything comes and anything goes. And whatever goes on inside is all right. I want to show you from the example of Jerusalem how the walls and the gates were rebuilt and the glory was recovered. Number one, there's got to be a genuine concern about the condition. You'll never see anybody get right with God until they're concerned. You won't even see people get saved until they're concerned. So in verse 1, 2, and 3 of Nehemiah chapter 1, you saw what happened. He asked. What about it? Look in verse 2. And then that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed. Number one, there's just got to be a genuine concern about it. Have you asked God, Lord, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? The heart is deceitful above all things, and who can know it? If you talk to yourself, you're going to give yourself the wrong answers. Yeah, it's not too bad, because Sister So-and-so, she's worse off now. She gossips all the time. I just do it every now and then, and by the way, what I say is right anyhow. Now, ladies, I don't want to just pick on you at this point. Men are the same way. In fact, it's become very common for men to do a lot of gossiping too. But gossip's not the only subject. I'm just throwing that one out. Have you asked? And Jerusalem, by the way, would lay in ruins until somebody asked. Verse 4 says this, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed. Would to God, in the average local independent fundamental Bible-believing King James Bible-believing church, the people in the pew would say, Lord, show me. All right, show me. We're good at seeing other people, aren't we? We're good at seeing what's wrong with other people. But show me. Lord, what's wrong with me? Why is it I don't really enjoy reading my Bible like I used to? Why is it that I'm not that happy about going to church? I go, I put on a face. Everything's fine. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. How y'all doing? Huh? But on the inside, there's got to be a concern. Number two. Secondly, if we're going to rebuild the walls and the gates of our lives, there's got to be Holy Spirit conviction. Again, you saw verse 4, what happened? Wow. I'm not trying to expound all this, but the Bible says he sat down. It's very possible that it was more like a collapse. If you read all those other words in there, he wasn't just sitting down and folding his hands and having a casual conversation with God. He was totally broken about it. It's one thing to know something. It really is. It's one thing to know something, but it's another thing for that thing to get your heart. If the walls are going to be rebuilt and the gates are going to be restored, it's got to be Holy Ghost conviction. The most personal person in this building tonight is not me or you or anybody else in here. It's the Holy Ghost of God. And if He has His way, He's walking, talking every pew, every aisle, every person. Even if you're not filled up with sin, and even if you're not wayward and if you're not backslidden, He's still talking. I doubt that any born-again believer can come into a house of God and hear a man of God preach, Brother Roach, myself, or Pastor McGovern, and not at least have the Spirit of God at least to speak something to your heart. I'm telling you, I cannot imagine me walking in my house where my wife and I have lived for 33 or 4 years now, and walking past her and not speaking to her and she not speaking to me. Are y'all with me? And I cannot see coming into the house of God and not having the Holy Ghost of God speak to me or speak to you. The only way I can see that not happening is if I have closed myself and I don't want to see it because I don't want to change it. I like it like it is. There's got to be concern and there's got to be Holy Ghost conviction. Say, well, the Holy Ghost of God will convict me if He wants to. Oh, hold on one second. Let me explain something to you. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God? Did you know you can vex Him? Did you know you can quench? Did you know I can do that? Put me in there with you. There's got to be Holy Ghost conviction. Did you realize in chapter 1 there, verse 6 and 7, there were two times that Nehemiah, this is serious, there are two times that Nehemiah said, against thee, in his prayer, against thee. Until we see that our condition is against God, it's not going to be serious. It's against God. I mean, after Jesus Christ has laid His life down, He's taken His cross and He has bared my sin and your sin. I'm talking about, hey, for us to do less than live for Him. Did you know Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, reasonable service is not unreasonable. There has to be Holy Ghost conviction. And it has to be that we feel the pain that He feels because He's paid such a price for us and we're so unappreciative, unresponsive. Take advantage of it. Well, I'm saved and going to heaven. Well, that's not the real point. If that was all God intended, He'd save us and take us out the moment He saved us. Right? He doesn't do that because He leaves us here. Why? So we can be a light to a world that's lost and undone without God. That's why. That's your purpose. That's my purpose. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. We're not shining very brightly if the walls are broken down and the gates are burned. But He said this. He said, we have sinned against thee. Both I and my Father's house, we have dealt very corruptly. And we will never, by the way, recover, rebuild, and get up and go on and go on in our lives and live for Jesus and have the joy and the peace of God and the power of God in our lives again until we just say, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong and I've been against you in my life and I'm sorry. And get back where you were. We never get so old and so strong and so spiritual that we don't need God to be able to keep our hearts tender. When was the last time that you were truly convicted in your heart and convinced by God that you needed spiritual help? And as long as we blame somebody else, blame the husband, blame the wife, blame the children, blame the parents, blame the Sunday school teacher, the pastor, the neighbor, the friends, the boss at work, and the government and everybody else, we'll never get the help we need. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Blame the pastor all you want to. He's not going to stand before God for your broken walls and your burnt gates. Those are your responsibility. Yeah. And there'll never be any recovery or any rebuilding until we just become honest with God. Say, it's me. Third thing I see is there's got to be an appraisal of the condition. You'll see that in chapter 2, verse 11 through 17. And I picked these words. He said, so I came to Jerusalem, verse 11, and was there 3 days, verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart. Notice God put it in his heart to do at Jerusalem, and God will put it in your heart too. If there's something that's wrong in your life, he will put it in your heart. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And I went, notice he said, I came, verse 11, and I arose, verse 12, verse 13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon gate, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls. Notice I just said, an appraisal of the condition. Viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof consumed with fire. Then I went, notice these action words, then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went, notice, then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed, notice that, viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. And let me just look at verse 12 for a minute there. Then said I unto them, two words, ye see. See that? Nehemiah asked, but he didn't just take their word. He went, then I went, then I went, I saw. If you got some confidant that you go to and they say, oh, you're all right, you don't need to worry about that stuff. No, you're a good Christian. By the way, don't let other people tell you what you are when you know better. And if the Holy Spirit of God is telling you one thing, for heaven's sake, don't let somebody in a body of flesh tell you you're all right. Listen, you'll have somebody convincing you you're right with God when you're really not. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors, but you better watch out who you go to first. And you better go to God first, and you and I better go to God first for our counsel. But anyway, let me get on. I got to go. I got to move. So he viewed the walls. What's in your life now that years ago or some time ago you won a victory over? But somehow another, little by little, day by day, week by week, month by month, maybe year by year, things that you built your wall up in your gates some time ago, but now you let some things back in. I've had people tell me, oh, preacher, I'm okay, preacher. Usually when they say that, they're not. But anyway, have you viewed your life? Boy, I think it would be good if God... if somehow or another we could have a replay of where we were and we could see the excitement we had in revival times and in church times and singing in the choir and teaching the class or sitting in the class and listening to the Word of God and taking notes and see where we were and where we are compared to two and see what's happened here. He viewed the walls. Have you viewed your life? Have you looked at it in the mirror of the Word of God? I noticed this verse 17, he said, we are a reproach. Oh, isn't it amazing that you can find yourself in places where you shouldn't be, and it just happens that somebody is there that knows you? Somebody comes along, isn't it amazing that God does that sometimes? I shouldn't get a thrill of this. I'll confess that. But I've had people that I've known, some I've even pastored, and I've seen them in stores when they were when they were doing buying stuff he shouldn't buy, or dressed in a way they shouldn't be dressed. And I'll see them pass by down there, and I know they saw me, and so they're trying to boogie on and get out of the way, and I'll figure out a way to get to where they are. And it's like, and you know, Brother Penix, you have to keep a straight face. Like, I'm surprised at this. I know you. By the way, take a note. You should never be ashamed in front of a preacher or a pastor or another Christian and that you're not ashamed before God. Bothers me when people have more concern about me seeing them in public than they do God seeing them. I've got to move, though. Nehemiah didn't say, it's not all that bad. This is not all that bad. At least some of the stones are still standing. He didn't say that. He said, it's a mess. We are a reproach here. So, there's got to be concern. There's got to be conviction. And there's got to be a proper appraisal of the condition. What is it? What is my real condition in my heart? Number four is this one. There's got to be a coming to self, as the prodigal son did, and realize you not only can, but you ought to come to the Father. You not only can, but you ought to just come to the Lord. What some people do is they fall under that burden. They say, no, there's no hope for me. And somebody will some crazy radio preacher or TV preacher will preach some false doctrine and tell them they're hopeless and they've sinned the sin unto death and this kind of stuff. And by the way, I don't know what the sin unto death is for you. But I do believe this, that God will let the person know, whether it's me or you, if we have committed that sin unto death. And that young man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that young man, had he not got this thing right, and we can tell from 2 Corinthians he had and was restored, but if he had not got that thing right, he had committed a sin unto death. But I need to move off of that. There's got to be a coming to self, as the prodigal son did, and just realize you can come home. You can get it right. You can be restored. And the devil will discourage. Look at verse chapter 2. Look at verse, I think it's 18, 19, 20. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you will do? Will you rebel against the king? Basically, the understanding here, spiritually speaking, is are you going to rebel? Are you going to rebel against the devil and win the victory, or are you going to win? Look at verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. Look at this. But you have no person, no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. You don't have a right, Satan, to have my life and to control my walls and my gates and my life. I owe this to the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. You can turn there, and I'm closing in just a minute. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, that's the same one, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before the brethren and the army of Samaria and said, What do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make... The question is for us is, will we do this? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Why, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." You talk about crazy. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn every reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builder. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together." There's got to be concern. There's got to be Holy Ghost conviction. There's got to be an appraisal of the condition. And there's got to be a coming to self and saying, "I've got to get it done. And Satan doesn't want me to." And if you're in here and you are there and you've let the walls be broken down in your life and the gates burn, Satan doesn't want you to get it right. He wants you to stay right where you are. But we ought to do what God said. And the fifth thing, and I'm closing with, is this one. There has to be commitment. He said, "We will arise and build." Not going to read anymore. "Where there is no cure, where there is no care." There's no cure where there's no care. And if you're here, and I'm just preaching, this is revival. I'm just preaching. If you don't care where you are and you know you're not where you ought to be, there's no cure. You'll stay right where you are. It'll be same old, same old. You might come in, you put a smile on your face, you carry a King James Bible in your hand, you sing the songs. Come as you are and you leave as you were. And the walls are down, the gates are burned. Best thing to do is get concerned, let God convict you, get a true vision of the condition. As the prodigal come back and say, "Lord, forgive me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Help me, God, to get the walls of prayer built back up in my life. Help me, God, to get the walls of faithfulness to the house of God built back up in my life. Help me, Lord, to get the walls of the Word of God built back up in my life. Help me, Lord, get the walls of serving you built back up in my life. Restore my life. Get the walls and gates back up." Father in heaven, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for these people that have listened. I trust, God, that in my own life, you'll help me, Lord, to recognize any time I let anything disturb my Christian life, my walk with you. Show me that, Lord. And I want to be convicted. I don't want to get by with anything, Lord. I want you to convict me and show it to me, point it out, and help me to be honest with you and receive what you show me. Now, thank you for that, and bless this church and these people. And I pray that you'll be highly magnified and glorified here. And when lost people come in, they'll sense the presence of God in this place through these people and this ministry, this pastor and his family, in Jesus' wonderful name.